If you have your Bible with you, please open it to Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke 14, we'll begin at verse 7. And as some of you may know already, humility is essential for the Christian. You cannot be a follower of Christ without it. And humility is really the topic that Jesus is addressing in our verses today. Now, I remember I mentioned for the past several weeks leading up to Easter, we were in the middle of Luke's gospel here. Started at chapter 9, verse 51 a while ago that said Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem, and this is his part of the journey on his way. And now we're going to continue, even after Easter, for a few weeks here until the summer in Luke's gospel to finish up this section, and then we'll move into the Old Testament. But today it's important to hear this first part of chapter 14 and how it all hangs together. It's very interesting how chapter 14 works. It's all about the same setting. Remember at the beginning, we saw last time that Jesus is at a dinner party thrown by one of the Pharisees, one of the leaders, a ruler of the Pharisees, had thrown a dinner party, invited many of his friends, and they invited Jesus over. And so Jesus is at this dinner party with all those guests. And he uses this setting to tell several parables about the kingdom of God. And all of them have to do with a banquet or a dinner party such as they're at. And through these situations, he tells us many things very important for us to hear about the kingdom of God and who's at the kingdom of God. And as you know, in the scripture, the kingdom of God is referred to as a banquet or a feast. It's that time when we will gather together, God's people will, at this great banquet, and it'll be rejoicing. And so Jesus wants to tell us about that kingdom and what it'll be like. And he often says things that are rather jarring to his audience here at the dinner party, the Pharisees. And so let's listen today what he tells them in verses 7 to 11. And remember, this is the word of God. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would use this word in our hearts. Please, Lord, press it into our hearts deeply. Holy Spirit, we need your work to shine light on your word, shine light into our hearts. Give us illumination, Holy Spirit, to hear these words the way we need to hear them. Lord, you know, Holy Spirit, every heart in this room this morning. And we know, Holy Spirit, you've written this word. You've given it through Luke, not only to people long ago, but to us today. We need your enlightening, your work in our hearts to show us the things that each one of us individually here need to hear this morning. So please, would you work, Holy Spirit? And we're asking not on our own merit, but on the merit of Jesus, who gave himself for us and earned the answer to these prayers for us. We ask, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. You deserve to be here. Those are the words that were said by Emmett Smith. Many of you know Cowboys fans here in Dallas. Emmett Smith was a Hall of Famer running back for the Cowboys. And when the Cowboys were going to the playoffs this past fall, Emmett Smith wrote a letter to the team. And in this letter, he said those words, "You deserve to be here, guys. You've got talent. You've worked hard. You played well. You had a great season. You deserve to be in the playoffs." And that's the way it is for our football teams and for our people when they have talent and they've worked hard, they've gotten to the place where they ought to be. It's often stated that way. Man, you deserve to be here. But in today's verses, we see there are people even that bring that into the realm of the church. Those people at the party who felt that they were at this meal and they deserved to be there. The ruler of the Pharisees invited them. They were there because obviously they had an in with this ruler of the Pharisees that other people didn't have because he couldn't invite the whole town. So he invited these people. They were there. They felt they deserved to be there. They were the zealous ones, the faithful ones. And so the dinner party came. They go into the dinner party. They see the table and the places to sit. And there's a certain amount of priority order to things. So they just go and start choosing a place that looks like an honorable position that they deserve to be there. And we're told in verse 7 that Jesus noticed what was happening. He noticed that they were choosing places of honor. They were choosing a preferred seating. And they were, you know, there's always like in situations like this, there's often that ways at wedding banquets or places there's reserved seating, there's special seating, and right, we put little place cards there so we make sure that the certain people sit in certain spots and there's a pecking order. But these people were coming and automatically taking the seats of honor for themselves, and when Jesus sees it, we're told that he noticed this and he uses an opportunity to tell a parable. And remember, a parable is really just a story about a very ordinary day situation that has a deeper spiritual meaning about the kingdom of God. Jesus told many parables, simple things describing some deep truth about the kingdom of God. And so he's doing that here. He tells them a parable describing the kingdom of God and what happens and who gets into this kingdom of God. He's telling them something about the assumptions that are being made by these people at the party and how it relates to the kingdom of God. What assumptions were they making and how does it relate to the kingdom of God? Well, that's what I want you to notice. Three things I want you to notice today. First, notice there are people who assume they have a place at the banquet. And there's people who assume they don't have a place at the banquet. And third, notice what Jesus is telling us about the kingdom in all of this. So there are people that think they do have a place in the kingdom or the banquet. People that don't ever think they have a place in the banquet. And then what does it tell us about the kingdom of God? So first notice Jesus is talking about people who assume they have a place at the banquet. He describes two ways in the parable of going to a wedding banquet. In the first half of the parable, he tells them the way not what not to do when you go to a wedding banquet in verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come to you and say, you know, give up your place for this other person, then you'll begin to be in shame and you'll have to take the lowest place. Now notice, Jesus is describing again how not to go to a wedding feast, where not to sit, what not to do. Don't sit in this place of honor. Because here's what can happen. It could happen that you're going to be moved by the host of the party and put down to a lower place. Now, what struck me this week is something that I didn't see before. And hopefully, track with what Jesus is saying about this parable and consider what he's talking about. Consider closely what he's talking about as far as assumptions being made by the person who's at this party. Imagine yourself going into your party. Your best friend is throwing a birthday party, and so you walk into this party, you see the table where your friend is, and so you automatically go up and you think, oh, I'll sit by my friend. And you take that seat on the assumption that you're one of his best friends. And then you get there, and he says, oh, great, how you doing? Says hi, and he's like, you know, I saved this family, this table for my family. They're in from out of town. And you were assuming, oh, this is my place, and then not realizing there's somebody else coming that may be having that seat in front of me or should have that seat in front of me. In fact, you didn't consider something you should have considered. There may be other people closest to this person. Or let me say it in this way, another context. Imagine you're a young woman. and you've got a best friend who's going to get married. And this young woman, has you lived in a dorm. This is a former roommate of yours at the dorm for several years. You got to know each other in college. You were extremely close. You had a lot of fun memories. You even introduced her to her boyfriend, who she's been dating now for a couple years. And she tells you, hey, we're getting married. And you say, great, that's wonderful. And she says, yeah, we're having a wedding. It's supposed to be in October. And I want you, could you come over tomorrow? I want to talk to you about the wedding. And so this young woman thinks, oh, that's great. I want to hear about the wedding. But thinking probably in the back of your mind, she's going to ask me to be in the wedding. And I'm her best friend, so she's probably going to ask me to be maid of honor. Can I do that? Do I have that date available? You start thinking about the details of this wedding. And you go over to her house. She says, yeah, you know what? I would really like you to be in my wedding. And then she proceeds to tell you, I'd like to be one of my bridesmaids. Or, even worse, I'd like you to be my personal attendant. And what happens? You're like, oh, thank you. But what happens in the mind? You walk away. How do you feel at that moment? Someone more distinguished than you is a bride, maid of honor. You thought you were close to this person, but no, it turns out there's someone else more distinguished than you. And you walk away probably a little bit angry, miffed, but then partly embarrassed, right? Thinking, I shouldn't have, why did I assume it was going to be me? You get these assumptions in our mind that, oh, this is my best friend, assumptions that you should have this honor or get this. It's all based on an assumption, and that's what Jesus is talking about, this parable. These are people who are walking into the party, and they're taking the places of honor because they're assuming they're for them. Now, there's another place in the Bible that talks about this very thing happening, and we heard about it last summer. Remember when we went through the book of Esther? Remember the book of Esther? There's this man named Haman. And remember, he's the evil man in this book of Esther. He's the right-hand man to the king of Persia. Remember, the Persian kingdom was vast at that time, and this kingdom had Ahasuerus had a great kingdom stretched many miles, and there was a right-hand man named Haman, and Haman was the most powerful man in the kingdom next to the king. And remember that the king gave him this Haman this position, and he loved it because he loved it when everybody bowed down to him, except there was one man who didn't bow down to him, and it was Mordecai, the Jew who stood outside the gate, remember? And so Haman hated this man, Mordecai. Everybody in the kingdom bowed down to Haman except for Mordecai. And it made him steaming angry. And he was seething, not knowing what to do. And then remember what happened that one fateful night when the king couldn't get to sleep? He has a servant come in. He says, you know what? I cannot sleep. Could you just get the book of the history of the kingdom and just start reading it to me? I'll fall asleep with that for sure. So he starts reading the history of the kingdom, what happened. And remember, he gets to this place late into the wee hours of the night, into the morning, gets to this place. He's still awake. His servant's reading. He says, oh, yes. And then on that special day, there was this man named Mordecai at the gate who revealed a plot that revealed that the king was going to be assassinated. And he saved the king's life. And the king's like, whoa, wait a second. Mordecai, that's right, I forgot about that. Did we ever do anything to him, to honor him for what he did saving my life? The servant's like, no, I don't think so. I don't remember us doing anything like that. So remember what the king thinks then. He's thinking in his mind, what should we do to honor Mordecai? Man, you know what? He saved my life. Just as he's thinking that thought, guess who walks in for his day of work? Haman, remember? Haman walks in. Comes into the palace, the king's thinking, and he sees Haman. Remember his words? Hey, Haman, you know what? What would you do for the man that the king wants to really honor? And what does Haman think? We're told what he thinks, right? His first thought is, ooh, who's the man that the king's going to want to honor? Me, it's got to be me. I mean, I'm his right-hand man. I'm the highest man in the kingdom. So he comes up with this great idea. King, I got it. You get a horse, you get all this fanfare together, you take this man, whoever he is, I'm not sure, but could be me, walk through the streets, put him on a horse and say, honor this great man. And so remember what the king says. There's that great twist in the plot at that point. The king says to him, great idea. You know what? Go out and do that for this man named Mordecai. And remember, his face is fallen. You can't believe it. Why? It was all based on an assumption, wasn't it? Haman's assumption was, it's got to be me. I know my position. I know how the king thinks. I know who he wants to honor. It's got to be me. That's what these people were thinking. You notice it's the same thought that Jesus is talking about. You go in, you're looking for the place of honor. Why? You've got an assumption in your head that you're the most distinguished person at the party. And he says, you know what? That could be wrong, because you notice what can happen. This man who hosts a party could come up to you with that assumption and burst that bubble very quickly and say, you know what? I've got this distinguished person here, and it's not you. And you're humbled. And Jesus is saying that to these Pharisees who were at the party, who felt like they deserved to be at the party, and surely felt that they deserved a place in the kingdom because of their faithfulness. And all we have to do is read a couple chapters later. If you go to chapter 18, you see that's what comes clear with the Pharisee and a tax collector in the parable Jesus tells who went up to pray. Remember, they go up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee does, and a tax collector, and we hear their prayers. What's a Pharisee's prayer? Oh, Lord God, I thank you that I'm not like the really bad people. Lord God, I fast twice a week. I give my tithes faithfully to you. I do these things, O Lord God. And what's his assumption? I have righteousness before you. And then what does Jesus say? The twist of that parable in chapter 18. One of those men walked home justified that day, and it wasn't the Pharisee. Why? He assumed, surely because of my faithfulness, surely because I've been faithful to you, God, I've been righteous, I've been the go-getter, I've been the religious one, surely, I can't imagine I wouldn't be righteous. The assumption is I have a place in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you know what? Those with that assumption, based on your righteousness, will be humbled. Because that's what Jesus says at the end of this whole encounter, isn't it? Notice how he wraps up this parable in verse 11. What does he say? This is the whole point of the parable, Jesus says. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, there's a turning of the tables here. Those who think and assume that they've got an in will be shown on that day not to have an in. What Jesus is telling us here, essentially, it's a very dangerous thing to make these kinds of assumptions as human beings. It's a dangerous problem, assuming we have a place with God based on how well we're doing and our faithfulness. Religious people do it. Non-religious people do it. I mean, face it, you see religious people do it. These Pharisees, but it's alive and well today in all of us, seeds of it in our heart, isn't it? When we feel like we're doing well in the Christian life and faithful to God, we feel good. Why do we feel good? Because I feel God as well accepting of me now. When I fail and don't do well, and we base a lot of our righteousness on how we are doing, faithfulness to our duties, looking at our religious faithfulness as the thing that gives us acceptance before God, assuming that acceptance comes by our doing. But it's not only religious people that do that, non-religious people do that. In our culture, it happens today. Often people hold up a moral standard. They may not care about the church, they may not care about God, but they have some moral standard that they hold up, and they want to keep that moral standard and hold that no matter what, and they'll hold it above other people and exalt themselves for it. Non-religious people, sometimes that moral standard is honesty and integrity. And a non-religious person will look at a religious person, a person in the church, and say, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. At least I'm honest. At least I don't put on a show or put on an outward facade that I'm religious or that I'm a righteous person like you do. Notice that's the same thing. It's saying I love the way Tim Keller does it. There are people that look down their noses at people who are looking down their nose. That happens, right? I mean, you're such an arrogant person. Well, who's saying that? The person is arrogant. I'm above you and your arrogance. It infects all of us, this temptation to exalt ourselves. And I'm telling, it's rampant in our culture. You know it as well as I do, especially in the way that we as a culture and a time exalt ourselves over other people's and even times. Isn't that what happens today? Think about it. People will often say, you know, those people 200 years ago that were religious, but you know what? It's because they don't know what we do now. I mean, of course, now we know with science and the technology we've got, we know where rain comes from. It's not from God. And that's silly. It's an arrogance. It's exalting yourself. Saying, we know those people back then were only religious because they just didn't understand how the world works. Now we do. I'm a thinking man. I read. I've been to the university. I've got a doctorate degree. You can't fool me with that religion stuff anymore. It's rampant in our culture. You know it as well as I do. It's a problem of man. We exalt ourselves above God. I'm not going to, but you know, religion's a crutch. I'm not going to bow down. We don't have to ask God to give us rain and all these things. Religion just is a prop. If you can't handle life, go to religion, sure. It's in the face of God saying, God, I'm above you and I don't need to listen to you. I've got wisdom now. We've got it. We're at a place in history where we know better. It's all exalting ourselves. And Jesus says it's a terrible thing. It's a dangerous thing. Be careful. He who exalts himself in that way will be humbled. By who? God. Remember, God is the host. God is the one whom he's talking about here, who invites people to the party. God is the one who raises up, and God is the one who brings down. He removes those from their exalted position. So first we see there are people who were assuming they had a place at the banquet. But secondly, notice, there are those that Jesus talks about who assume they don't have a place at the banquet. Notice that's what Jesus tells us in verse 10 about the person, the way to go to this party, a banquet again. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. What's Jesus saying here? Again, look at the assumptions made in this case if a person goes with this genuine heart. Taking the lowest place is, that's my place. Back at the low table, back in the corner, the kiddie table. That's where I'm. That's fine with me. That's where, you know, that's my place. The assumption is I don't sit at the head table. That's not me. That's not where I sit. And so, what happens to this person when the host comes and says, "Hey, friend, come up higher"? I can only imagine the friend with a genuinely humble heart who goes with this attitude looks at the host and says, and you probably had that before. You ever have somebody look at you and then you go, you're not really sure if they're looking, talking to you, because you're like, it can't be me. But this man goes, and that's exactly what happens. He takes a low seat, and all of a sudden the host comes over to him, starts talking to him, and says, move up here. And he's dumbfounded. He's surprised. And he thinks the host must even be mistaken, genuinely surprised. You know, there's a story of Hudson Taylor. Actually, Hudson Taylor's a missionary, as you know, to China, many of you know. And so there are two women in Shanghai who were one time discussing this topic of pride, and they knew Hudson, and they knew all the work he'd done as a missionary in China. And so they were talking about how it must be a struggle for him with all of his accomplishments to struggle against pride, to fight against it. How does he do that? And so they went to his wife, Maria, and they said, hey, Maria, you know, could you ask Hudson sometime when you're at home, how does he fight against his pride? How does he do this when he's tempted? So she said, sure. So she went to Hudson Taylor and she asked him this very question, like, you know, what do you do to fight against being proud with all the things that have been done? And Hudson looked at her and said, proud about what? He said, well, you know, all the accomplishments. She said, he said, I never knew I did anything And it was a genuine response that he gave to Maria. It was like, what are you talking about, accomplishments? I mean, his mindset was, well, if you're saying what God has done, I mean, I know, Maria, you were there with me. I'm not anything special. You know I'm a sinner. If God did, if anything was done, it was God who did it. It was a surprise. And I have to think that Jesus doesn't tell us the response of this person who goes in that way, what it should be like. But if the person generally goes to that low position, it's a surprise. Say, because the assumption is, I don't have the high place. I shouldn't have the high place. So what's Jesus telling us here? Well, let me start by saying the negative of what he's not telling us in this little parable. What he's not telling us is a plan for the best place to sit at a dinner party, right? Just on a shallow level like that. He's not just saying, I'll tell you what, if you go to banquets and if you really want to be exalted, here's what you do. Here's the plan. Jesus didn't tell us the parable for that reason, because there's an inherent danger in that, right? If you go about this parable and take it on face value and say, hey, that's a good idea, it's a more effective way to exalt myself. I mean, think about it. You could be a person here today who's been in the, you've been in the working world, you've been in business for long enough, you're 60 years old, you've seen the ropes of things, you know how it goes. And you hear these words of Jesus and you go, you know what? That makes sense. I've seen that in the workplace. You know what? Guys at the workplace and women who exalt themselves and are arrogant, they're usually looked down upon by the coworkers. Or they have some terrible fall, and it's ugly. I've seen that. And you know what? In principle, that does happen a lot of the time. So, I think he's got a good point here. You know what? So if I really want to have people look up to me, the thing to do is to act low. Take the low position. Go to that low place. Then it'll be through the grapevine. Oh, did you see how humble Dave is? Oh, man, you know what? You should look at that. Look at what he's done. Let's move him to this position or do that. Or the buzz around the office is like, wow, what a godly man. What a good guy. But you see what you're doing if you go in with that attitude? It undermines the whole thing, right? Because all you're doing is looking for another more effective way to exalt yourself. You're saying, that was a bad way. It's bad to go about it being like Haman. That's just foolish. But I can exalt myself in this way if I take the low position. See, it gets all messed up that way. We can't look at this parable on that surface level and say Jesus is telling us a more effective way to be exalted in front of your friends. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is telling us something more important and deep about the heart condition of a person who has a place in the kingdom of God. He's telling us a person who is exalted by God is a person who's truly humble. In other words, a person who's low and genuinely recognizes he or she is low. He sees clearly that he deserves nothing from God except for the death sentence. I mean, this is what true humility in the biblical sense is. It's seeing ourselves for who we really are in light of God and who he is. Not only do we see he's the creator, I'm the creature, and a very finite and small creature, but also seeing he's the holy God and I'm a sinful person who has taken all of the good stuff he's given to me and used it for my own self-serving purposes and turned my back on him so many times, so often, and sees this all rightly and comes to this conclusion, who am I really? It humbles you. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, said it like this: they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. They that truly know God will be humble. You can't see God for who he really is and still be proud. And you can't see yourself for who you really are and know the depth of you in sin and be proud either. So this is what Jesus is telling us here. Come before the living God. See yourself for who you really are. and come to the right conclusions instead of the assumptions. Be careful of assumptions. Be careful of the assumptions you may have in your own just gut feeling about yourself or yourself in the world or other people's eyes or God's eyes. But instead, expose yourself to God and see who he is. This is why it's so important for us as Christians to read our Bibles and to hear the word regularly. Why? It exposes us to who God is. See, in creation, God gives us evidence, clear evidence, that there is a creator and he ought to be worshipped. But in the word, he gives us specific details about who he is. He reveals his character in more and more detail and what he requires of us. And so the more we expose ourselves to God and who he is, the more it humbles us, or it should if we rightly see him. We see, as Isaiah says, all men are like grass. They wither. They die away. God is eternal. And we see in his word the loving kindness that God has shown to his creation and us and his people. And his righteousness and kindness and all of his character attributes, all of his love given to us, his kindness should lead us to repentance, Paul says in Romans 2. Why? Because we see how kind he is and how desperately wicked I've been to him. He deserves all my praise and glory and honor. He deserves my focus in life, in all of life. And what happens? I go off in other things and I give him a nod once in a while. It humbles us when we come before the living God to see who he is, and we ought to see him more and more as God's people. So not only do we see people who assume they should be in the place of honor at the party, but we also see those who assume they don't have a place of honor. But here's the key. Jesus says those who make that assumption, I don't have a place in the kingdom, are the very ones that God will exalt. You notice that in verse 11 at the end? Everyone who exalts himself will be humble. But what happens? He who humbles himself will be exalted. What does he mean by that and how? What is he telling us about the kingdom of God there? Third point. Is the person exalted because, wow, look at his humility. Didn't he do a good job of humility? He was a good, humble person. I'm going to give him the kingdom for that. I mean, it's almost the way I think most of our Muslim friends think about it. When I'm at the Meetings for Better Understanding, I know many of you have heard this, they would go the same route on this in principle to say, yeah, you come before God, recognizing who he is and humble, and they would say this humble estate is to say, oh God, I don't deserve your kingdom, and then you stay there until the end in judgment and find out, I don't know if I'm in his kingdom. Because ultimately it is based on me. That's what a Muslim would say. And you don't know. So how does Christ say, how is a humble person going? He says it's going to happen. The truly humble will be exalted. What does he mean by truly humble? He means a person who's humble of heart that sees I am spiritually sick and dead. This is what Jesus says in the parables. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does he mean by poor in spirit? Those who know they are spiritually bankrupt before God and come to him and say, Lord God, I am bankrupt. I am needy. I don't have what is needed for you or your kingdom. I have taken all of your gifts and I've squandered them. It's the parable of the prodigal son, which we're going to see in next chapter. It's the son feeding the pigs who comes to this conclusion. That's us, as a true humility, says, I have squandered everything God's given me. Lord God, I don't deserve to be in your kingdom. I don't deserve to be a son. But please have mercy on me. Please, I'm coming back to you on my hands and knees and saying, Lord, help me. And what does God do? What has he done? Jesus tells in the whole rest of all of Luke's gospel, that's why I came into the world. That's why the Son of God came, for the lowly, for those who are poor in spirit. Why? You're bankrupt. I'll give you what you need at no cost to you. It'll cost me, but it won't cost you. And that's how this whole gospel was introduced. If you read the account of Christ's birth, his incarnation and birth, in the first few chapters of Luke's gospel, You read these profound words that God gave to Mary about this son of his, Jesus Christ. And Mary says this in chapter 1, verses 51 to 55. Listen closely to what Christ was going to do, why he came into this world. He has shown strength with his arm, that is, God has. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and all of his offspring. Notice what he's saying there. I'm sending this son, Mary, who's going to be in your womb. And with him, I'm showing my strong arm, an arm that is strong enough to lift up those who are dead in sin and give them life and give them a place of honor in my kingdom. That's what this son has come to do. And he does it by going to the cross. Just as we read in Philippians 2 today. He humbled himself. He didn't, this is an irony, isn't it, too? He didn't, he could be proud. If there's any reason to be arrogant, it would be being the second person of the Godhead, wouldn't it? But he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto or used in an abusive way, but he humbled himself, took on human flesh, was born under the law, and then lived a life of poverty and suffering, being rejected, abused, hated by men, finally just nailed to a piece of wood and left to die. Why? To lift up the humbled. To lift up those who are broken and have nothing. This is why Christ came into the world, to lift up the poor, the needy, the bankrupt, those who know they're poor. All of us are in this world. That's a scripture's painting of the broad brush of all humanity is poor, needy, and bankrupt. But the problem is we don't all know it. But God, the Holy Spirit, reveals it and gives new life to his people so that they call on him and are rescued. How are they lifted up and rescued? By the Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the point for you today. You may be here today, and you may be having or have had great anxiety and distress about your sin. That happens to every believer in different waves and different stages of life. You haven't prayed as you ought. You haven't been faithful as you ought. You haven't loved God as you ought. You haven't, go through the list. Any Christian can go through the list of the Ten Commandments, any commands in Scripture, and say, yep, failed at that one, in its deepest sense. What is Jesus saying here? If that's you, which category are you in? You're the humbled, you're the broken. You're saying to yourself, God, I don't have what I need. And he says, exactly. But I've sent my son to give what you need. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. I'm the faithful shepherd. I came to give you my righteousness. I came to suffer for your sins. Yes, it's true. Yes, they're all true. But I came to bear them in my body on the tree so that you can be lifted up. That is what this gospel is telling us that Jesus says. This is why humility is absolutely essential for a Christian. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter the Christian life except by this humble recognition that I'm a sinner justly deserving God's wrath. And that's what we say in our membership vows. It's the first vow that we take. If you're a member of this church, you've publicly admitted this already. I have nothing to give. If I get what I deserve from God, I deserve hell. But God sent his son to lift up the broken, the needy, and give them a place in his banquet. Praise God that he does. So these words from Emmett Smith, we don't deserve to be here. Emmett Smith may say to the Cowboys, you deserve to be here in the playoffs. But we can all say as Christians, I don't deserve to be here. But my faithful Redeemer has given me this place by his death. It's real. By his resurrection, it's real. We saw last Sunday. He gave himself for us. So examine your assumptions today. If your assumption is that you are okay and you probably should get a place in a banquet because you've been faithful, it's a false assumption. If you're coming today and your assumption is, Lord God, I don't deserve a place, but I need your son, run to him and cling to him today. As a believer, we have to cling to Christ every day. We know we don't deserve it, but Christ gives us the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word of truth. We know you never lie. We know you've spoken to us by your word, and it's a living word. So use it today in our hearts, we ask. And ask that you would use it not only today, now, but this hour, but in the hours to come, this evening, this night, when there may be a dark night of the soul. Draw close to us, Jesus, and remind us of this very reason that you came into the world for sinners. You didn't come for the healthy, Jesus. We know that. Remind us of that often. We ask, Jesus, that you may be glorified in the salvation of sinners. In your name we pray. Amen.